I thought you said church is dismissed. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach here today. I did think I thought I had someone lined up for me at Christ Church, and they were not able to preach for me. So our service starts at 11, so I'm still able to preach this morning, and thank you for moving your service around. We've moved some aspects of our service around. So again, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor of Christ Church, and I've been here many times over many years, been friends with many of you, with the Sellers for many years, and it's great to see church family. So I'm very thankful to see you and to be here. And to look here at Luke chapter 7. I've been preaching through Luke's gospel back at Christ Church. And if you don't have an outline, we read from Luke 7. And we read from, you can think of the people we've looked at here. We have John and his ministry. We have Simon the Pharisee. We have the woman, sometimes we remember as the sinful woman. She's really the forgiven woman. She's the justified woman. And we have Jesus, who is a friend of sinners. And this is one of the things that had been leveled against Jesus earlier in his ministry before Luke chapter 7. When Levi began following Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and verse 28, Levi in chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, he throws a great banquet for Jesus, a great a crowd of tax collectors, other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So there's a continuation then with Jesus being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He is my friend. I am a sinner. And as we look at and as you think about some of the aspersions that were cast at Jesus, I want you to think about what your reputation is. So my goal in life is to have a reputation that this woman had. She is a woman whose faith has saved her. She is saved by grace through faith. And in Jesus' judgment, she loved much. That's what I want. I want to be like this woman. We read through chapter 8 and verse 3. So there are other women that are named. Sometimes this woman is, I think, confused. I don't think she's Mary Magdalene. But you see, as Jesus said, that wisdom is vindicated by all her children in verse 35. This woman is a fruit of wisdom. This woman, we might say, is a fruit of John the Baptist's preaching. But she wasn't the only one. There were many other who followed, including the 12 disciples who followed Jesus. There were women in verse 2 of chapter 8 who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who's called Magdalene. So you see that the discipleship continues on. But again, this is a reputation. If we knew this woman's name for certain, I think I would have named one of my daughters after her. I do have a Magdalene Miriam. I don't know her name, but this is someone I aspire and I look up to. And most importantly is because of Jesus' love for her, and Jesus makes a judgment about her. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were making judgments about her also. She is known as a sinner. That's all. And she is an outcast. She is an untouchable. They will have nothing to do with her. And yet when she comes to Jesus as he is reclining at the table of Simon the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee is waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. He's already made a judgment in his heart. He doesn't realize it, right? You know, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. And the issue here is Jesus has a reputation to keep with the religious leaders. You know, you might have thought that these religious leaders, right, they are the TRs. They are the truly religious. Is Jesus going to side with the Pharisees? Or is he going to side with this nameless woman who is at his feet and just kind of give her a kick? Get out of here. He doesn't side with the Pharisee, Simon. He sides with the woman. He sides with sinners. Hebrews 12:2 says he is not ashamed to be known as our friend. And this is one of the, as you think about who you are and your identity, are you a sinner? And I think sometimes we read this story and we think, you know what, I haven't sinned a whole lot. Oh, I've sinned a lot. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was also a Pharisee, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm not going to argue too much with the Apostle Paul. I think he's a near first. I think I beat him a little bit in that race. But we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And who does this Simon think he is in his reputation? Who does he think that he is? If he's really a teacher of the law, if he understands anything of the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, he should have known himself first and foremost, like Paul, by God's grace, came to know that he is the chief of sinners. So as we look at our text here with John the Baptist, Jesus explains, beginning in verse 18, John the Baptist sends a delegation. Are you the expected one? And Jesus sends a reply back to him in verse 22. And we don't have time to dig into this. But Jesus answers John the Baptist from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. You might remember in Luke 4, Isaiah 61 was Jesus' inaugural sermon. That was the first sermon he preached. He opens the Isaiah scroll and he turns to Isaiah 61. He answers John, but what he leaves out from Isaiah is the final judgment. John was expecting unquenchable fire from heaven. The axe is at the root of the tree, Luke chapter 3. That's what he preached, right? The fire is coming. But there's no mention of the unquenchable fire here. Why? Because what John didn't understand is the first and the second coming of Jesus. The first coming of Jesus, he would be baptized with that unquenchable fire. He would undergo the wrath of God for the salvation of sinners. That's the judgment that has already taken place. That's why he is proclaiming Jubilee, the year of freedom. And there's a second coming, and that's what we'll be talking about this afternoon, preparing for the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus returns, it will not be for salvation, it will be for judgment. And that is where the unquenchable fire is. That is where the lake of fire is. That is where the fire of everlasting judgment is. And where we live right now is in the age of salvation. This is not just a story about a woman who found Christ. This should be your story, right? This is my story. This woman is why I love to preach, right? She exemplifies God's grace and love in her life. And as a fruit of that grace and that forgiveness and the fact that Jesus did not kick her, as the Pharisees would have, but he receives her. And he receives her as a daughter. And he sends her off and he says to her, go in peace. Shalom. Isn't that, it's the priestly blessing, but it's given by Jesus. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what John did is he comes and he's preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And one of the things that you want to see in our text here, and it's very important when you read the Gospels, is that those who were being baptized were sinners, right? Sign me up, right? I want to be first in the water. Who wasn't being baptized? It was the Pharisees. Look with me at verse 29. When all the people, so Jesus says John is the greatest, right? So he is the greatest of those born among women, but those who are least in the kingdom are greater than John. Why? It's because you and I now understand that Jesus died for sins. John hadn't seen the cross yet. He hadn't seen the resurrection. He'd be beheaded before that. So we know, we have seen more of God's work. All of the prophets long to look into these things. We have seen these things in Christ. And so John is called by Jesus, right? There's a judgment here. He is the greatest born among women. And I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when Jesus says this, the people are listening, right? In verse 29, all the people and the tax collectors heard this. They acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But in verse 30, notice who isn't baptized and who they would not submit. They would not repent of their sin. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. That was the whole purpose of Moses and the prophets, wasn't it? The coming of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in their arrogance, in their self-righteousness, they would never get into the same water as filthy sinners. Doesn't matter how much water there was. It was the River Jordan. And they would not identify with those others. The text says, they rejected God's purpose for them. Now, if you think about baptism, this is not the first time there's baptism in the Bible. If you went back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19, as God's people came to Mount Sinai, three times are told, consecrate yourselves, wash yourselves, wash yourselves, wash yourselves. Why? Because God is going to be coming down on the mountain. So the whole nation of Israel, they washed themselves. It was a kind of baptism. They were preparing what? For the way of the coming of the Lord in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. Now John is the messenger of the Lord. He is preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And as he is baptizing, who's there standing on the banks? They're standing on the banks of the River Jordan, and they're hearing the greatest prophet ever preach. And there is no conviction of sin. And you're only convicted by sin, by the way, by God's grace. It's only the work of the Spirit, right? It's his sovereign work. But imagine listening to the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, and your heart is just cold, nothing. There's nothing. And you're seeing sinners. You're seeing people go down the banks of the Jordan River, into the river to be baptized by the greatest prophet, and you're just standing there like this. It's unthinkable. And it gets even worse as you look on in the text, doesn't it? Because Jesus tells a parable about that generation in verse 31. He says, to whom shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. They say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. Here's what Jesus means. He gives the explanation of that in verse 33. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, what? He has a demon. Who is saying that? The Pharisees, the lawyers. He has a demon. The greatest of the prophets of the old covenant. The Son of Man, in verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, what do they say? What do the scribes and Pharisees say? Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Here is a child, this woman, my beloved sister in the faith in Jesus. This is your sister if you're in Christ. And now we learn about wisdom being vindicated by this woman. And this is the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of the cross. This is not something that we could have ever come up with. God's wisdom is now, you can watch it, right? We have a front row seat now with the Pharisees. And so in verse 36 of our text, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And so in ancient times, as you ate, you usually sat. You weren't sitting like we do. You were lying down. You were reclining a bit. And so oftentimes your feet would come off of the couch. And we learn in the text that there was a woman in the city in verse 37 who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And there is Simon the Pharisee watching this. And we know later, right, as you read on in the text, he's not only watching this, but what did Simon not do for Jesus? These were just courtesies. When someone came into your home, especially if you had a respected guest, you washed their feet. Or you had a slave wash their feet. Now think about this for a moment. Because in Luke 3:16, John's baptizing. And who gets into the water with John and the sinners? Jesus! And John's like, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. I have need to be baptized by you, Jesus. I am not worthy to untie your sandal. And that is true. John was absolutely right. He was not worthy to untie and be a slave of Jesus. And now Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And we learn that Simon the Pharisee, as Jesus comes into his house, he says in verse 44, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. The Lord of glory enters into Simon's house, and there's no water for his feet. Doesn't that remind you of the book of Genesis, when God visited Abraham in Genesis chapter 18? Genesis 18, the Lord appears to Abram, and Abram lifts his eyes, and he looks, and there are three men standing. And Abram runs out, and he says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. He's entertaining angels. He's entertaining the Lord. And now Jesus, the Lord of glory, whom John the Baptist is preparing the way. This is Malachi. This is the last prophet of the Old Testament said this was going to happen. And now Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he's watching this woman wash Jesus' feet with her tears and the perfume and her hair. And what that means is that she's drying his feet with her hair. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that a woman's hair is her glory. And all of that glory, right, is there at the feet of Jesus. In fact, remember how Jesus answered John the Baptist from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61? You know what's smack in the middle of that? Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings news of happiness. Who announces salvation. This is the Lord who has pronounced that same peace and forgiveness and salvation for this sinner, this woman, my sister in the Lord. And how else can you respond? How else can you respond? But the tears of love. But the most expensive perfume that you can buy. And there is Simon sitting there thinking in his heart, right? In verse 39 of our text, he's thinking, he doesn't say it out loud, if this man were a prophet. Well, Simon, he's far more than a prophet. If this man were a prophet, think about the self-righteousness of this man. If you think that the woman were a greater sinner than the Pharisee, you just have to look at the law and the prophets and you're like, wow. Now I can see why Paul would call himself the chief of sinners. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And it never occurs to him to think, what kind of man am I? Right? I hope you're thinking that, right? What kind of person am I? What's my reputation? Because salvation has visited us. And so she's washing his feet, Jesus. And Jesus then says, as he wants Jesus then to judge the woman, right? He's expecting, if Jesus is a prophet, this is a sinner. And you treat sinners, not biblically, but that's how Pharisees did it. You treat sinners as social outcasts. But it wasn't just this woman whom Simon was treating as a social outcast. He didn't wash Jesus' feet. He did not kiss him. Now you read any of Paul's letters. Greet one another with what? A holy kiss. The very last verse of 1 Peter 5. Greet one another with a kiss of greeting. It was the standard greeting. I love you. I love you. I'm so happy to see you. Nothing. No kiss. And so he's watching this woman kiss Jesus' feet. How lovely are those feet? And this guy has no knowledge of the law and the prophets and the scriptures, and he has no knowledge of the law experientially. He has not been cut to the quick. And not only that, she has anointed Jesus. Jesus' head wasn't anointed by Simon, but she has anointed his feet. So as Simon is making judgment of all of this, he's really judging himself. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? Simon sees the woman's sin, but he doesn't see his own. And it's the sin of lovelessness. If you're going to summarize all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, love God, love your neighbor. Have you ever wept at Jesus' feet? Has there ever been a conviction of sin? And has there ever been that joy of salvation that comes from that? This is why she's my dear sister in the Lord. Think of Psalm 51, King David, when after committing adultery, after having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, put on the front line, so he's killed. Nathan the prophet comes to him. He was a great prophet. And he says to David, you are the man. David realized he was cut to the heart. Psalm 51, we've read from 52 this week, but be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And that's the same language that's used in verse 29 of our text. When the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. If you're using the King James, I like the King James better. They justified God. How do sinners justify God? It's not the same way God justifies us in Christ. But the way a sinner justifies God is saying, God, you are right, and I am wrong. And you find God's justice then in his provision for sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So Jesus, knowing then what Simon is thinking, gets to the very heart of it, and he answers, right? So as a prophet, of course, he knows what he's thinking. And so Jesus answers in verse 40, and he says, I have something to say to you, Simon. And he said, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they are unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. It's the first judgment he ever made that was correct. You have judged correctly. And then, do you see this woman? This woman whom you despise. And he did. He despised her because he thought he was so much better than she was. Do you see this woman? And then he calls Simon out in front of everybody, doesn't he? You gave me no water. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She understands what love is and forgiveness and grace. She understands Psalm 51. She understands that the law was given not to show what good little boys and girls we are. The law was given to show us our need of Jesus Christ and to be washed by his blood so that we might have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Simon, you gave me no kiss. And I was, you don't love me. You're not welcoming me. You belong to the same ilk of people who say John had a demon. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. Right? That's my reputation, right? I want to have that reputation. I want to hear that. I want to love Jesus much. I have a long way to go, but I want to be like this woman. And the beautiful thing of this woman's love and her loving much is that Jesus then, before the whole table, says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And in verse 49, right, we learn that there are others at the table with him. They're saying to themselves, and they're probably the Pharisees' friends, who is this man who even forgives sins? He is the Lord of glory. He is the incarnate Son of God. And he declares that peace. So here's, I want you to think about your reputation. I want to apply this to our own lives. I love this woman in Christ because of her boldness and her love. A lot of times when we love others, and even God, we're more concerned about what other people are looking at us and thinking. And because of what other people are looking at us and thinking, we might hold back and our love for the Lord. Jesus' feet were dirty. This woman, in her bold love, she was not an invited guest into the Pharisee's house. That didn't matter. Her love for Christ did not mean I am going to stay on the outside and leave the feet of Jesus dirty. I don't care if I have an invitation from Simon the Pharisee. I don't care if there are just men at the table. I don't care what they're going to be thinking of me and saying and the judgments that they will be making of me. Her only care, it's like her only thought was Jesus and her love for Jesus. Is that... I want you to think of your reputation with other people, right? Because Simon has a reputation. He's a Pharisee, right? I want to be careful, right? I think that maybe that's part of the reason he didn't wash his feet. I don't want the Pharisees to think I'm believing in Jesus. Remember Nicodemus in John 3? When does he go see Jesus? At night, right? I think he's ashamed. I don't want anyone to see me with Jesus. Okay, if I'm going to invite Jesus to my home, I'm not going to kiss him. Yeah. Because remember, the Pharisees were very proud in John chapter 7. None of us has believed in Jesus, have we? And you remember Nicodemus squeaks up, but the law doesn't judge a man before we hear him, right? What do you mean? Go and study the scriptures. You know that no prophet comes from Galilee. They didn't want to hear it. But this woman and all, she has no reputation except Jesus. And I want you to think about your identity and your reputation. Is it Jesus? Is it love for Jesus because he's loved you? And will you let anyone or anything shame you from showing your love and speaking up for Jesus? Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus in his words. He's not ashamed to call you and me brothers and sisters. Here's another way sometimes we can, in our self-reflection and who we are, if you're not thinking of yourself in Christ and what he has done for you, you can come to church, right? And this happened to me as a boy. You start singing. Who are you singing to? Well, it's supposed to be the Lord. But then you begin to be self-conscious of your voice. And you're like, you know what? I don't want other people to hear what I'm saying. I don't like my voice. I don't have a great voice, by the way. I don't like my voice. and you become more self-conscious about what you sound like to other people. Maybe you have a great voice, I don't know, and you can be so self-conscious to what you sound like to other people that you forget to God alone be the glory. And so that's where love comes in, right? It's a love for Christ, but sometimes there's this love, this reputation that I have to uphold. And my identity and my reputation, we need to learn from this woman, our sister, is I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith, and Christ has pronounced his peace and his blessing upon me, and that's the greatest thing in the world, and that's who I am, and I'm going to praise him by his grace. I will never deny his name, and I'm going to make known to the worst of sinners like me that you can become a child of God, a brother or sister, by trusting in Jesus and turning away from your sin. I want you to be ashamed of your sin so that you turn to the Savior who was crucified publicly for our sins. So may we know these words that Jesus pronounced upon the woman: your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let us pray. Lord, we all think of ourselves as having reputations. Maybe we have a reputation at school. Maybe we have a reputation at work. Maybe we have a reputation in the Reformed community. Oh, Lord, may our reputation be that trustworthy saying, I am a sinner saved by grace. I am loved by Jesus. And may that motivate our love and our service and our speech and our praise for you. We thank you, Jesus, for the blessing that you pronounced. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And we ask that that blessing would be each and every one of ours by faith. Lord, if there are people here today who have not committed their lives and have not been baptized, oh, Lord, will you lay that upon their heart, Holy Spirit? Will you convict them of sin and righteousness and then judgment to come, and that there is forgiveness found in the name of Jesus? And for those of us who are in you and are following you, Lord, if there are ways in which we're beginning to think like Simon the Pharisee, and we begin to look down at other sinners, and there becomes a root of self-righteousness in our own thinking, in our own hearts, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would show that to us in the ugliness of self-righteousness, and that we would always be humbled and growing in that humility that you, Father, loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the fact that we've been saved by that grace and through faith, may it be something that we grow more and more in humility and awe and wonder of, so that when other sinners see us, that they don't ever look at and say, well, I can never be like them. Oh, I want to be like Christ, and I can be like Christ by coming to him in faith. So forgive us in those areas in which perhaps we have forgotten the law, the prophets, the Psalms, John the Baptist, the grace that you have shown to us, and make these things new. May they be amazing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.